would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Oh, okay. All right. Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Yeah, Lord, thank you for this day and this opportunity to be able to gather together in your house and to be able to worship you and study your word. We ask that you would help us as we look into your word to learn, to grow, and be better equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's start in Jeremiah chapter 30, just a quick review of last week. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. We believe that the Bible teaches that the church will not have to go through the tribulation period. There are some groups that teach the church will be raptured after 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years is known as the Great Tribulation. So some people teach that. Some people teach post-millennialism or post-trib, pre-millennial. So they believe that the church will have to go through the entire tribulation period, but that doesn't make any sense because, well, we'll get to that in a little bit here, why that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit at all. But so Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of what? Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it." So remember, Jacob is the one who God changed his name to Israel. So Jacob's trouble is Israel's trouble. So the tribulation period is not said to be the church's trouble. It's said to be Israel or Jacob's trouble. So that's just one piece to the puzzle there that we looked at last week. We looked at Daniel, some of the prophecies, and when you see the term latter days, it's talking about that time frame, tribulation time. We looked in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin being revealed. And then we looked at Revelation chapter 1. Let's go there in verse 19. Revelation 1:19. And last week, what got me thinking about this is we had been out witnessing, and there was a lady there who had been in church, she said 50 plus years, I believe. And she had a daughter-in-law that was in Jehovah's Witness. And so she was really sounding confused, and she was, I think she was kind of upset with the church per se for not teaching her better. But should we really blame the church? After 50 years, I mean, if you hold your place here, turn to me to Acts 17. Acts 17. I think we just need to be honest with ourselves. God expects us to study as well. Acts 17:11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with what? All readiness of mind." So a question to ask ourselves is, do we come to Sunday school or to church, a prayer meeting, do we come with a ready mind to learn? I mean, are we excited about learning? And really, what makes a quest or a thirst for learning is to actually be a challenge. So in other words, as we try to give out the word, what we find is that people ask us questions, and that is what gets us studying. That is what gets us looking. Otherwise, we become like a swamp, don't we? What's the difference between a swamp and a lake? Well, a swamp, there's no outlet. Whatever lands there, whatever water is there, and it just evaporates. And so it's not a moving body of water. So to keep water fresh, you've got to have water coming in, water going out. And it's the same way. The best way to get excited about learning the Bible is to try to share it with others. And I'll guarantee you, somebody will ask a question, and it won't be too far down the road, probably. It'll be a question you're not sure of the answer, or you know the answer, but you don't remember where to find it in the Bible. So these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and what? Search the scriptures, what? Daily, whether those things were so. So, in my life, as I think about it, to me it seems like a pretty lousy excuse to try to blame the church. How many hours have I had in my life to open the Bible and to read it? How many hours in my life have I had a chance to memorize scripture instead of doing whatever? So I can't blame my lack of knowledge on anyone else but myself. So back in Revelation 1:19. Revelation 1:19. So we saw here John was told to write this book in three different parts. In Revelation 1:19, write the things which thou, what? Hast seen. That's the first part. And the things which, what?
Are.
And the things which shall be, what?
Hereafter.
So, he's supposed to write the things which he has seen. That's past tense. The things which are, that's present tense. And the things which shall be hereafter, that's future tense. And so, in chapter 1, as we saw last week, he's writing some things to us. He has seen the living Christ. He has seen the living resurrected Christ. And so he's writing the things which he has seen. In chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches. So he's writing now in the present tense in his time about the way churches were at that point. It's like we went into a doctor's office in Grand Rapids this week, and we had to get our temperature taken, and they had some stations set right up where you just walk up to the stations, and my wife and I were both in there, so they had two stations, so we just walked up to them. And guess what? Our temperatures were different. What was my 94 or something? You may say, what does that mean? Well, I guess that means I should be suffering hyperthermia, I guess. That's a little on the cold side. But isn't that the way it is? No two people, really, although some people will greatly question the accuracy of those type of thermometers they're using now. But no two people are exactly the same temperature, physically speaking, if you want to get it down into the tenths or hundredths. But it's the same way spiritually, isn't it? And so our problem is we're too often worried about what somebody else's temperature is, spiritually speaking, when we need to worry about what our temperature is, spiritually speaking. So these churches were getting their temperature taken, as it were, spiritually. And they weren't all the same. In fact, they were all a little bit different. So we began to look at these in chapter 2. We looked at Ephesus. Ephesus was a church that on the outside looked great. But on the inside, they'd left their first love. And so God told them to repent, or else he would take away the candlestick. Does anyone remember from last week what the candlestick represents? Well, if we go to chapter 1 there in verse 20, chapter 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden what? Candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So the seven stars were picturing the seven angels. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are what? The seven churches. So when the Lord told them in verse 5, Revelation 2, 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove what? Thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And the church at Ephesus is not there today. It could have been if they would have kept that first love. But that's what happens. And what is the church? Well, it's us. It's the believers in any given locality. They are the church. So, you know, we're not talking about, well, what happened to the building? It's what happened to the people. This has really burdened my heart, and I'm sure it does yours too. But, you know, you see a generation saved. And then what happens in the next generation? Well, if you get a generation saved and they know what they're saved from, it seems like they are steadfast. But then with each generation, it's harder and harder to keep the whole family together, isn't it? After that, it's like the children of Israel. God left some of the Canaanites there so that they would learn war. Does God like war? No. But the fact of the matter is if we don't fight for the faith, if we don't gather with the Lord, we scatter abroad. It's like this week I read about a physician in Finland. It's a lady doctor. She's also on their parliament. And she is being charged with three separate charges, but all about the same thing. She has spoken against sodomy in Finland. And so she is facing three separate charges of hate crimes because she dared to speak something against sodomy. She wasn't picking out any one particular sodomite person and slandering them. All she was doing, and she said, all I'm doing is saying exactly what the Bible says. And so you can see it's not just here, but in a lot of nations of the world. Can't you see it coming to pass that when the Bible talks about the days of the coming of the Lord are going to be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot? And I'll tell you, we are getting there. In many ways, it's that way in America. There's a lot of companies. You better dare not say anything. A sodomite can share their lifestyle all they want to, and that's okay. But all you have to do is say, well, I'm a Christian and God says this, and suddenly you will be nailed for harassment and you will be in grave danger of losing your job. That's how bad it is here. Canada, it's very bad there. Same thing. Pastors can't take out a newspaper ad just giving scripture against sodomy. You can't do that. I read about another one. I forget what country he was in. England, I think, or was it Ireland? I'm not sure if it was Ireland, England, Wales, Scotland, somewhere in Great Britain. He was just on the street corner reading the scripture, and two officers, he got to the point of reading about, and it was talking about sodomy and the sin, and they arrested him, forcefully arrested him. So that's the way the world is right now. And so this lady in Finland, this member of parliament, this physician, said something about, you know what, Christians got to start standing up and speaking up for the faith. Because if we don't, we're not going to be able to do it. It's kind of like just like downtown. When we started the park ministry, we met with resistance, not only from people in the community, but from the city leaders themselves. And they're still fighting against us. In the meantime, they have made more ordinances where they've tried to make it about impossible now for us to use a sound system down in the park. To me, that doesn't make any sense. I don't want to stand on the street corner and yell at people. Do you? No. But you know, that's about the only option if they won't let you use the sound system. You would think that a city would much rather have a church group using a sound system and not yelling at the top of their lungs versus standing on a street corner on the edge, on the curb, appearing to yell at all the cars, which is the only way to be heard without a sound system. So we're still fighting that opposition, and isn't that sad? But the problem is many years ago, I'm told that churches used to preach in the parks here in Greenville, many years ago. What happened? They quit. And when they quit, people in the community began to assume, with the secular direction of our country, they began to assume that it was against the law to preach in public, on public property. Well, their assumption is wrong. But nonetheless, many of them called 911 on us. So we have to keep that first love. Ephesus, God warned them, if you don't keep that first love, I'm going to remove the church. Well, what are you talking about? Well, what about the next generation? Their children and their grandchildren. It's really sad, isn't it, when your children get saved, but then if they're not faithful in church and their children don't hear the gospel, then you'll be praying for those grandchildren to hear the gospel and get saved. Well, and if those grandchildren don't go to church and bring those great-grandchildren to church, what do you have? It doesn't take very many generations, does it? And you have a totally lost family again. And you have to start all over, don't you? Well, when we're talking about God would remove their candlestick, that's exactly what we're talking about, is when they lose that first love, it's not going to be seen in their lives. I mean, it's not going to be a genuine Christianity that their children and grandchildren can see. And it's going to gradually wane and building. There's all kinds of church buildings in Great Britain. And it sounds like the most of them are empty. So the buildings didn't go anywhere. What did? The people, that's what went somewhere. So, yeah, you have a church building, but you don't have a church because you don't have the people. They've lost their first love and didn't pass it on. Then we looked at Smyrna in chapter 2 and verse 8. And inward condition was faithful. Outwardly, they were suffering persecution. And they're just told to be faithful. In verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So that would be the persecuted church right there. Then we looked at, Thyatira in Revelation 2:18. They had some good things, some bad things. They were starting to let Jezebel teach in verse 20, Revelation 2:20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Well, we're seeing a lot of that, especially in the charismatic movement, women preachers. Number 5 is Sardis, Revelation 3, verse 1. This church in Sardis, overall condition was not good. In verse 1, Revelation 3:1. Unto the church of the Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and what? Are dead. So, the order of the church is really interesting. Some people studying this really thinks it's really a picture of all of church history, too, ending in the Laodicean church. Philadelphia is an encouragement. Revelation 3:7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. I told you last week, this reminds me of the nursing home ministry. Satan wanted that shut, but God has kept it open a little bit for us, hasn't he? With these DVDs. It says, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Verse 10, this promise. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of what?
Temptation.
Which shall come upon what? All the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now that sounds a lot like the tribulation period, doesn't it? This time of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So what is the good news for this church? Well, it's verse 11. Behold, I what? Come quickly. Well, that sounds a lot like the rapture, doesn't it? You've got the tribulation period, but he's going to keep them from that hour. That's going to come upon the whole world. How's he going to keep them from that hour? Well, verse 11, he's going to come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So, that seems like the promise today. But so the last church is Laodicea. Let's look at that. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art what?
Neither cold nor hot.
I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art what?
Lukewarm.
And neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. When we were dealing with the city, I don't know how many summers ago, we were aligned with Christian Law Association, and it came right down to it. We needed a lawyer to go to bat for us against the city. And Christian Law Association then told us, well, we don't actually have any lawyers in Michigan. But, so we refer those to the Alliance of Defending Freedom. I may be saying that wrong, but it's something like that. So, they got us in touch with them. There was a lawyer in Jenison that was working with the Alliance for Defending Freedom. And so he said, well, he said, I've already talked to the people. In fact, I actually knew some people in Greenville. And he said, Greenville seems like a pretty religious town. And the bottom line was this. He said to me, he said, can't you find a more non-confrontational way to reach the city? I wonder if he would have been Jonah's lawyer, what he would have told him. What did God tell Jonah to do? Go into that city, which is 3 days' journey, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Non-confrontational. You know, it doesn't matter how, in the end, it doesn't matter how nice you want to be with the gospel. If someone is really not seeking for God, but seeking for sinful pleasure, I don't care how nice you say it. It's going to them, it's going to be confrontational. Because it's challenging them. You know, when you go up to someone and say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? You know, their first thought could be, why are you questioning my spirituality? Why do you think you're more spiritual than me? What gives you the right to come to my house or on the job talk to me questioning whether I'm going to heaven. Who do you think you are? Well, that's the mindset of many people. But what they don't realize is that we know we are sinners. That's why we came to Christ. Amen? We know we're sinners. And we want to help them. But they take offense to it. It's the offense of the cross is what it is. But so we're living in a lukewarm day. They say today, you've got to earn the right to witness to someone. You've got to make friends with someone before you have the right to witness to them. Did Jesus make friends with those thousands of people that followed him? No, he didn't have time to spend time with all those thousands and thousands of people. They were hearing the truth from his lips. Did John the Baptist make friends with all those people who came to hear him preach? I'd say no. He called them a bunch of serpents. I would say that's a little confrontational. If you get up and stand up before people, whether a few or many, and say, you serpents, notice with me in Matthew, hold your place here, Matthew chapter 3. In the spiritual realm, it's kind of like the political realm. People just believe what they hear. In Matthew 3 and verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of what? Vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? You have people come to hear you preach and you get up and say, you bunch of snakes, why are you here? He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who invited you? You bunch of snakes, you poisonous snakes, who invited you to come? You think, oh, well, I guess I'll leave then. I mean, he was putting it straight to them. But in verse 8, he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. The point was, is they were hypocrites. And he was just giving it to them straight. So I don't think John made friends with them, not before they came and not after. But he did give them the truth. And don't get me wrong, we are to speak the truth in love. We're not supposed to make enemies. I do not enjoy people getting mad at me. I mean, the reason I try to go reach them is because I care. And so I've never yet really followed the scripture where it tells us that, you know, if they reject us, to leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, I've never left a door where someone has been ornery to us, just leaping and jumping all the way back to the car. Although, maybe I should try that. Maybe that will reach them. What's wrong with these people? So, no, I don't enjoy making enemies. I don't try to make enemies. But when you give out the gospel, you do make some enemies. So back in Laodicea, they were lukewarm. They weren't cold. They weren't hot. They were lukewarm. And God said in verse 16, Revelation 3:16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And you notice with this church, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, today there's never been bigger church buildings all over everywhere than today. Huge buildings. But that's the Laodicean church. Rich increased with goods, have need of nothing. But God says, "You knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Well, that to me really pictures the church of today. And so in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus is seen knocking on the outside of his church. The building? No. It says in verse 20, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to" who? "To him, and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus is seen standing on the outside of his church in the church in Laodicea. So you've got this wealth and prosperity of the church, but it's filled with unsaved people. So what's interesting? So the church previously is taken up. But the church of Laodicea, there's no promise given to them other than they make God sick. So no doubt that Revelation 3 is going to be like the Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What's the first word of verse 22? "Many will say to me in that day." So this is not a small problem. This is a big problem. "Many will say to me in that day," what? "Lord, Lord." So these people are talking about the Lord. A lot. "Lord, Lord, have we not" what? "Prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have" what? "Cast out devils, and in thy name done" what? "Many wonderful works." Those three things are exactly what the charismatic movement emphasizes. They emphasize prophesying in Jesus' name, casting out devils in Jesus' name, doing wonderful works in Jesus' name. And verse 23 says, "And then will I profess unto them" what? "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Why will he say that to them? Well, they're standing before God saying, "Lord, Lord, I have prophesied in your name. I have cast out devils in your name. I've done many wonderful works in your name. You've got to let me into heaven for all the things that I've done for you." Is that how we get to heaven? No. We don't get to heaven by all the things we've done for him. We get to heaven, there's only one way, by what he did for us on the cross. There's a lot of people in all of this excitement talking about the Lord, doing all these things in Jesus' name, and many of them, verse 23, he's going to say, "I never knew you." He's not going to say, "I once knew you, but you lost your salvation." He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So the promise in Revelation 3 to the church of Philadelphia is to escape that hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. How? Revelation 3:11. The Lord Jesus is coming quickly. And so his coming is imminent. It could happen at any moment in time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise. Your promise that the church of Philadelphia, the church that has a little strength, the church that's fighting closing doors all around of ministry, but you keep the door open, and only you can. And you tell that church, "I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation which is going to come upon all the world." How will you keep them? You'll take them quickly home to be with you. We thank you for that promise. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the answers for people that are searching for truth. Please use us, Lord. We don't want to be arrogant and obnoxious. We don't want to go out purposely trying to make enemies. But Father, we also do not want to be ashamed of you or of your word in this adulterous and sinful generation. So please, Lord, bless us. Please help us to humbly serve you and bless, Lord, the laborers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.